It's my pleasure to join in the things already said and express to you my appreciation for the fact that you've come. The fact that you're here says a lot about you, and we appreciate what it says. If you had the privilege of assembling with us last Sunday, we called attention into a two-part sermon, Nature Teaches. That was a takeoff from 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 14 when the apostle said, "Doth not nature itself teach you?" Evidently, there are some good lessons to be learned from nature. But I want to recommend to us that were you to spend all of your time out in nature and learn everything that it has to teach, that without the knowledge of the truth, you'd still be lost. For there are some things that are not learned from nature. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul said, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come under the knowledge of the truth." While there is much to be learned from nature, there are some things that are only learned by divine revelation within the revealed written Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, Paul said, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written," and this is a quote from Isaiah 64 and verse 4, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Sometimes you'll hear that read at a funeral in reference to heaven. It's not talking about heaven, but rather to things revealed within the Word of God. "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the world, which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So there are things to be learned from looking up at the sun, the moon, and the stars. And yet there's some things that you cannot learn from astronomy, that you cannot learn by visiting the mountains or observing the birds or the flowers or the ants or the trees. There are things that have been divinely revealed in words by the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul expressed that same idea in his letter to the Ephesians, in Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 1, when he said, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery," that is, something that had not been made known or revealed, "as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power." And so there are some things that are made known or revealed within the gospel of Jesus Christ that are not to be learned from nature. And while there are many things that we can focus attention on, let me call our attention to just a few this morning. Things not learned from nature. First of all, you'll not learn from nature God's marriage law. In the book of Genesis in chapter 2, verses 18 through 24, it is by divine revelation that we learn that it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall the man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." You'll not learn that from nature. God's plan for male and female from the beginning involved one woman for one man for one lifetime. You'll not learn from nature the truth that Jesus affirmed in Matthew 19 when asked by the Pharisees, is it lawful for man to put away his wife for every cause? And Jesus referred them back to the beginning, the truth that we just read in Genesis 2. And he said, have you not read that he which made the man at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife and they shall be one flesh? Wherefore they're no more twain but one flesh. Well, therefore God hath joined together. Let not man put asunder. And he said in verse 9, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. You'll not learn that from nature. You'll not learn from nature that it is good for a man not to touch a woman, nevertheless to avoid fornication or sexual immorality. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. 1 Corinthians 7 and in verse 2. In Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, Paul said, the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband. How long? So long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. What's that teaching? God's marriage law. The woman bound to the husband so long as he liveth. You'll not learn from nature the fact that marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. You need to read your Bible to learn that, to appreciate that truth. I tell you something else you'll not learn from nature. Somebody said, I'm just going to go out in nature and I'm going to buy me a place up in the mountains and I'm not going to be around anybody or see anything else. I'm just going to take in the mountains and learn all that I can. I tell you something you won't learn. You won't learn about sin. You won't learn the truth of 1 John 3, 4, that sin is the transgression of law. That the basic meaning of the word sin is to miss the mark. Just like an archer shooting his bow and arrow at a target. When the archer's arrow would go beyond the target, he missed the mark, he sinned. And when it fell short of the target, he missed the mark, he sinned. And that shows two ways that you and I can be guilty of transgression of law, either by going beyond or falling short of. Adam and Eve, when they shot their arrow, went beyond the target. God said, thou shalt not. The woman saw a tree good for food and pleasant to the eyes and desire to make one wise. She took and ate and gave to her husband. He ate. Genesis 2 and 3. King Saul, when he went to Amalek in 1 Samuel 15, when he shot his arrow, it fell short. And that he was told to utterly spare all, or slay all, spare none. And he spared King Agag and the best of the livestock. When Samuel came, Saul said he had performed the command of the Lord, and the prophet said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep and lowing of the oxen in mine ear? You see, a dead sheep and a dead ox don't make any noise. And they told on the king that his arrow had fallen short of his target. He sinned. You'll not learn that from nature. You'll not learn from nature that all unrighteousness is sin, every bit of it. 1 John 5. And in verse 17, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. You'll not learn from nature itself that all have sinned, that includes you, who have reached the age of accountability and transgressed the law of God or committed acts of unrighteousness. Romans 3:23, all have sinned. And you'll not learn the consequences of that. You'll not know, apart from divine revelation, that the wages of sin is death. Romans 6 and verse 23. We need to know about sin because we are impressed with our need for a Savior. And you'll not learn about the Savior or your need for a Savior, who the Savior is, or what you're being saved from, apart from this book that lies open before us today. You'll not learn from nature about the Virgin Mary, who was told, and thou shalt conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. You see, only the book reveals unto you, this day is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, Luke 2:11. You wouldn't know who the Savior is apart from that. Apart from the fact that Christ the Lord is identified as the Savior, that shows there's only one Savior. And you can't save yourself by yourself alone. There is no Savior other than the Lord. That was the answer given in Acts 4 to the council when they questioned, by what power, by what name have you done this? They cited the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth and affirmed in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. I wouldn't know that out here just looking up at the sun, the moon, the stars. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I can't learn from nature the fact that Christ is the Savior of the body. Ephesians 5:23. I wouldn't know from just spending time out on the lake that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul said, of whom I am chief, 1 Timothy 1:15, you only learn about the Savior by revelation. But also, you'll not learn from nature anything about the New Testament church. You wouldn't have any concept or clue about the New Testament church. Why, you could be impressed with the industry of an ant. You're not going to learn about the New Testament church from watching ants. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18-19, as he asked his disciples, who do men say I, the Son of Man, am? And they answered. And he asked them, who say ye that I am? And Peter answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord said, upon this rock I will build my church. You wouldn't know anything about the church of Christ apart from divine revelation. And he said, the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. In the same statement, he said, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. You wouldn't know that God, before the foundation of the worlds, purposed the New Testament church. Did you know that? In Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 9, he said, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. You can't see anything about that by looking out at nature. You wouldn't know anything about this. Which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The fact that the church is according to his eternal purpose from the beginning of the world tells me that the church is not here by accident. It wasn't some kind of an afterthought. It tells me it's something of great importance. God is the divine architect of it. You wouldn't learn about that from nature. You wouldn't know from nature that the church was purchased with the blood of Christ, as Paul gave charge to the elders in the church at Ephesus in Acts 20 and verse 28, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. That says something about the value of it. The price that a person is willing to pay for a thing shows what it means to him, what it's worth. And you can't reap the benefits of Christ's blood apart from the church. You see, you reap the benefits of the purchase price in the thing purchased. If you have a $5 bill and you purchase an ice cream cone, you reap the benefits of your $5 bill in the ice cream cone. And since the church of God was purchased with the blood of Christ, you reap the benefits of Christ's blood in the church, not without the church. And so however important, precious, dear, costly the blood of Christ is, that's how the church is. You wouldn't know anything about that from nature. You would know the fact there's one church, one body, Ephesians 4:4, that it is the sphere of the saved. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, Acts 2:47. Not a single person of an accountable age saved outside of the church today. Ephesians 2:16, and that he might reconcile both unto God, where in one body, the body is the realm of the reconciled, those who are near to God. The Bible presents two people, those who are afar off and those who are nigh. So it's, I want to draw near to God. I don't want to commit to being a part of any church today. You can read about that in the bulletin today. There's an article about it, drawing near to God. But the Bible presents those as near or nigh to God as being in the body of Christ, not outside of the church. But you wouldn't know that by just sitting in a tree stand all day and observing nature. Ephesians 5:23, how that it's the spirit of the saved. Christ is the Savior of the body, as we emphasized. And so we've got to read the Bible to come to understand about these important truths. I tell you something else, though, you'll not learn from nature. You won't learn about worship. If you just took in nature, you might be inclined to worship nature. You know, there are nature worshipers. There's some who don't have the proper view of nature. The Lord warned about that in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 4, verse 19. He said, unless thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, and shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. You see, we don't worship the sun or the moon or the stars. We worship the God who made those things at the beginning. Genesis 1:1. God is the object of worship. John 4:24, remember? Jesus conversing with a woman at the well. He said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God's the object. And those two items there, the in spirit and truth, are the elements of acceptable worship. To worship God in truth or acceptably involves worshiping him in spirit from the heart. And according to his divine standard, the word of the Lord, thy word is truth, John 17:17. You wouldn't know what to do in worship unto God if you just watched the sun rise and set all the time. Apart from divine revelation, you're not going to look up into the clouds and see formation, how to worship. And it tell you in Acts 2:42, they that continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and in prayers, how we worship God acceptably through those channels, those acts, as we're involved in today. Breaking of bread, we just did that. That's a reference to the Lord's Supper. Fellowship, we've done that. Our giving, laying by in store upon the first day of the week, as God hath prospered, 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. Breaking of bread, we mentioned. Fellowship. How about the apostles' doctrine? That's teaching. That's what we're doing now, preaching. In Acts 20 and verse 7, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, what happened? Paul preached unto them. Doctrine's important. John said, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. 2 John 9. He mentioned prayers. We've done that. Praying to God, the Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. What a great privilege. To know that his eyes are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. As Peter mentioned, 1 Peter 3:11-12. And the act not mentioned there, Acts 2:42, that mentioned elsewhere, like Ephesians 5:19, singing. We've been doing that. Appreciate those who've led us in the good songs. You're leading us in worship unto God. You wouldn't learn from nature. Don't care which forest you visit. You won't learn speaking to yourselves on songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Ephesians 5, verse 19. That's how we worship God in the New Testament. But also, You won't learn from nature anything about judgment to come. Apart from divine revelation, you wouldn't know there's a judgment to come and that you need to get ready for it. Remember Paul with Governor Felix? He reasoned with him about three things that caused him to tremble: righteousness, temperance, and what was the third? Judgment to come. And those were words that caused that prominent man to tremble. You know, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Judgment to come. Oh, you could learn about death from nature, because all living things eventually die. But what about after death? What then? Would you know anything about that? Hebrews 9:27 says, after death, the judgment. You learned that by the book. Romans 2:16 says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Christ according to my gospel. We got more information about that in the 14th chapter, verse 10, when he said, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I didn't learn that in the mountains, did you? Did you see that written on a rock somewhere? Wouldn't know anything about that apart from divine revelation. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, Paul said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Somebody said, I'd like to see, is there any way of getting a glimpse of that? John saw it. Here's what he saw. He said this, Revelation 20, beginning in verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. John saw that. Judgment to come. I'll tell you something else, though, you'll not learn from nature. You won't learn anything about heaven and hell. About the fact that there are two eternal destinies. That this world is temporary, and there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. There's a place called heaven, whereas Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12 says, is a place of great reward. When he talked in the context of persecution, he said, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward where? In heaven. Wouldn't know anything about that just by nature, or the fact that Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Lots of times when there are troubled hearts in this world. But something to keep you from having a troubled heart is to know that the Lord's gone to prepare a place for us. And he said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What a promise. You know, when Paul wrote to the saints at Colossae, in Colossians 1 and verse 5, he talked about the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Wouldn't know about that unless it was revealed unto the apostles and prophets by the Spirit, and they wrote it. And we read it. Hebrews 10:34, I wouldn't know anything about the fact that in heaven there's a better and an enduring substance, apart from having read and studied that. When you talk about heaven, you got to think about what Peter said in 1 Peter 1 and verse 4. An inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Who's the you? The elect. There's a special group of people identified in the first epistle of Peter as elect, verse 2. Redeemed, verse 18. With purified souls, verse 22. Who've been born again, verse 23. I wouldn't know anything about those people or the inheritance that's in store apart from divine revelation. And the beautiful description of it, Revelation 21 and 22, you ought to take time to read it. New heavens and a new earth. a bride adorned for her husband. Remember all that? No tears, where the former things are passed away. No death, no pain. Folks live with pain every day. I got some pain, somebody said, climbing that mountain. But I didn't learn from climbing that mountain that there's a place where there is no pain. Nor did I learn about the other side of that, the fact that there's the place called hell. There is a place the Lord warned about. He spoke of it often in the book of Matthew, like in chapter 5 and verse 22. It's known as hellfire. He said, whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. I didn't know there was such a thing, or that you could be in danger of it just out here in nature. You see, people do their young a disservice if they just take them to all these places and they don't teach them the Word of God, if they don't read the Bible and teach the Word of God to them. There's so much they don't know that they need to know. I would know from nature alone, without having read and studied this book, that there is a fire that shall never be quenched. Mark 9:43. See, the fires that I've built have been quenched. They've gone out. The fire that I'm familiar with here is quenchable, but there's a fire that cannot be quenched. There's no putting out the flame. That's the hell fire we talked about. There's a place identified as everlasting punishment. In Matthew 25:46, when the Lord said, they shall go into way into everlasting punishment. Everlasting is world without end. Everything I'm familiar with here comes to an end. There's an end of the seasons. There's an end to the day. And yet there's a place where there's world without end, everlasting. There's no end to the punishment. Just as heaven, life is eternal, the punishment is everlasting. And in Revelation 20, John described it. Verse 15, he said, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I didn't know there was a book of life, apart from this book, reading about it, that my name needs to be written in. Is your name written there? If not, at the judgment, we'll be cast into the lake of fire. Imagine being cast into a lake of fire. Maybe you've been cast into different lakes. Imagine the lake of fire, the second death. Revelation 20:14-15. In 21 and verse 8, he said, the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We wouldn't know anything about that just from nature alone. But then finally, and other things could be added. You could add to this if you like. We would not know, apart from this volume, God's plan for saving man. It's revealed in the gospel. Remember Romans 1:16-17? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's not a power. There's only one saving power, the gospel. And he said in verse 17, therein, within the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. That's God's plan for making men righteous. God's plan of salvation. The greatest question that could ever be asked. You know what it is? What must I do to be saved? And the answer is found only within this book. You could travel the four corners of the earth and take in every sight that could be taken in. And without reading the Bible, you would know the answer to life's greatest question. What must I do to be saved? If you're not a Christian, you need to hear the word of the Lord. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17, that's how it comes. And you got to believe what you hear. John 8:24, Jesus said, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That includes you and me. Acts 17:30. That means to change. Change your life. Change from sin to righteousness. Confession is made. Acts 8:37. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Have you made that confession before men? Then to be baptized, Acts 2:38, when folks said, what shall we do? They were told, repent and be baptized. Why? For the remission of sins. That's how we get rid of the sins that we've committed. They are forgiven or pardoned as we repent and are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then to be faithful. Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death. The Lord said, and I'll give thee a crown of life. If you've done that, but you've become unfaithful, you've erred, you're like the prodigal, you've taken your journey into a far country, and you've wasted your substance. You need to repent, you need to pray. Repent and pray, Acts 8:22. And John said, confess. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 and in verse 9. There are a lot of lessons, as we learned last Sunday, from nature. And folks that don't take time to learn those good lessons are really missing out on some good things. But I just want you to be impressed that while nature has much to offer, that there are some things that you'll never learn from nature alone. And that emphasizes the importance of this book and what it says and what it teaches. And you would do your children a great disservice if you took them to all these wonders of the world and impressed upon their minds some things and never took the time to read to them the Word of God or teach the Bible. As Paul said, how that by revelation he made known unto me. And aren't you thankful that it was put in writing in such a way that when ye read, ye may understand? It's up to us to read, to understand, to make the application to our lives, and to so order our lives that heaven may be our eternal dwelling place. If your life's not right with God, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the song, Just As I Am.